to love one another and be able to settle those disputes in the power of the Holy Spirit between us. And what was happening in Corinth that we're going to see in just a second as we get into the text is that they were having these disputes between one another in the church, brothers and sisters fighting over stuff, and then instead of solving it and redeeming and reconciling, they went out to the civil courts to get these things reconciled and dealt with. And Paul is furious with them, absolutely furious. And he's very sarcastic, as we're going to see in just a second, with them. So I want you to see the whole setup of these texts and why. Another reason why I entitled this, the subtitle of this sermon, or the title of the whole sermon series through 1 Corinthians is All, Everything to God's Gospel Glory. That's why we exist as a church, that everything we do, every relationship we have, every we do physically or emotionally, everything is supposed to be about God's glory in Christ Jesus, about lifting it high, about showing what the gospel is by how we live together and in a local church. That's why we're here. That's why we exist. And when we don't do that, we rightfully get called by the world hypocrites. People who are not living according to what they say they believe. That's the definition of a hypocrite. They profess things. We love Jesus. We're all about love and grace and reconciliation. But our actions say something else. That's being a hypocrite. And that distorts the gospel of grace and of Christ in our community, or the community that the local church sits in. So, the context is all to God's gospel glory. 1 Corinthians 6, 19-20 is really a summary passage that sums up a lots of things that Paul's going to be talking about all the way from chapters 5 through chapter 10. And he has these summary passages in chapter 8, in chapter 9, and in chapter 10 that say basically the same thing as this. Here's what this one says. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? He's chiding them and helping them to say, okay, you're born again. You have the Holy Spirit of God living in you. You now represent God in this world to everybody you meet and in every situation you find yourself in. This is who we are. We are the worshipers of the one true God. We worship Jesus Christ with our lives. And so then when we misbehave or when we don't get along, we're going outside of who we are, what our identity is as a people. We are to point to how great and glorious the gospel of Jesus Christ is. And when we live together in disharmony, in disunity, we distort the gospel message in our time and in our town. You are not your own. You don't exist to exert your own rights, is what Paul's going to tell him in our text this morning. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body, with everything you do with your body and my body and us together. We are to glorify God. It's not about us. It's not about our rights. It's not about our preferences. It's not about getting our way. It's about Jesus and advancing his cause and his glory and his gospel in this world. So we'll get into the text here in just a second, but I want to just sum it up. There's a Christian version of demanding our rights that I think is worked its way through the American church and affects probably every American church. And it's called the health and wealth gospel. The gospel that says God needs to give me perfect health, perfect wealth. I get my rights because I've surrendered my life to him. I'm fully convinced that we in the evangelical church in the 21st century have bought into the gospel of self-fulfillment or self-salvation or self-esteem. We believe and we teach that if we will just work the formula, believe the right things, claim the right promises, say the right words, do this and don't do that, then God is obligated to bless us with whatever we want. Health, wealth, more and better stuff, my best life now, emotional health, business success, the American dream. And that is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a distortion of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's all over the Corinthian church, and it's all over the American church today. And Paul is getting at those things, and he's saying, you have no rights. You are a slave of Jesus Christ. You belong fully to him. He could do with your life whatever he chooses to do. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. It isn't about if you're living or I'm living or we as a church are living for earthly success or earthly things. We are outside of the will of Jesus Christ. And I say that because this gospel, this health and wealth gospel, is going all around the world as the American gospel, deceiving people in the poorest of countries. That you too can have the American dream if you just do this and don't do that. The Corinthian church is teetering on the edge of leaving the true gospel behind for the false gospel of self-fulfillment. They are proud and arrogant, get your best life now kind of church. Submission to Jesus? Not so much in Corinth. Jesus's sold out slaves? I don't think so, the Corinthians are saying. That's for the really radical crowd. As my friend Doug Weber said in a message here 3 weeks ago, a convert commits to Jesus, just verbally says yes, yes, yes to Jesus, but a disciple submits to Jesus in everything. And you are not a true follower of Jesus. You are not born again if you are not submitted to Jesus Christ with your life. A true disciple has given up his life, has given up his rights in order to live as Jesus' slave in this world. So test yourself here. We need to test ourselves here as a church. I need to test myself here. What's more important to you and to us as a church? Being right, winning an argument, or reconciling and bestowing grace and forgiveness upon our brothers and sisters in Christ? It's really what Paul's getting at here. So let's get into the text this morning together. So Paul starts off and basically says, how dare you sue one another in civil court? How dare you, church, not settle your disputes and not be reconciled in-house? Why? Let's look at the text. When one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go to law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? Now, I just want you to understand here, you or I might not do that, but anytime we have a dispute with a brother or sister in our church family, and I go not to them, but I go to somebody else to try to argue my case, I'm sinning against them. I'm doing exactly what the Corinthian church was doing. I took it outside. Outside of what? Outside of the relationship I have with my brother or sister whom I'm having a dispute with. Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more than matters pertaining to this life? So if you have such cases, why do you lay them before those who have no standing in the church? I say this to your shame. Can it be that there is no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute between the brothers, But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers? To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? But you yourselves wrong and defraud even your own brothers. All right, well, let's take this apart a little bit. Paul is telling them that when a dispute arises among them, they are asking the wrong question. They are asking, how can I get justice? I'm right, and I need everybody to know I'm right. Paul says that they should be asking, how can I glorify my Savior, King Jesus Christ, and illustrate the gospel of grace in this dispute? Are we living self-centered lives or Jesus-centered lives or gospel-centered lives? That's what Paul wants us to grapple with. So, look at the arguments he made. He says, you know, how dare you sue one another in civil court? Why? He says, we have been redeemed from the judgment of the world, and instead we will judge the world. We are to be the redeemers, not the judges. We are to be the people of reconciliation, not the people of splitting people apart in factions. Okay, that's who we are as Jesus' gospel people. We are a people of reconciliation. We have entered into the love of Christ and the grace of Christ. And we live in no longer under law. We live under grace. And so as we treat one another, we always have to have the gospel at the center of how we treat one another. The Bible tells us that we are to honor others higher than we honor ourselves. We are to love one another. We are to bear one another's burdens. We are to be there for one another and have each other's backs. And so when a dispute does happen, and they will happen, they do happen, it's how we deal with that dispute that shows that we're either applying the gospel to it or we're demanding our own way and our own rights, and we're living for our own self-centered preferences and our own kingdom and glory, not Jesus's. So again, why? Why can't we take each other to court? We're even going to judge the angels. That's the second thing that Paul gives as a reason. Don't you know that you have the Holy Spirit within you? The people in your brothers and sisters in Christ have the Holy Spirit within them. He's the perfect judge. He's the one who can reconcile. He's the one who can bring about disputes. And because you have the Holy Spirit in you, you're actually going to be judging the angels someday. And the disputes between angels. So trust one another and go to one another and seek reconciliation, knowing that the Holy Spirit in you and the Holy Spirit in that other person that you're battling with wants and will work towards reconciling you. He'll bring conviction of sin if he needs to do that. He'll bring the proper thing. But if we're not going to each other to try with the purpose of reconciliation, which is what church discipline is all about, Matthew 18 is always about reconciling two parties back to the Lord and back to each other in Christ. If we're not pursuing that, if we're not peacemakers like that, instead we go and we try to build our case and we try to get others on our side, we're outside of the gospel. We're outside of the Lord's will. And we're just actually distorting the gospel. And the world can rightfully call us hypocrites. So why should we not sue one another? Instead of taking each other to court, the church is called to be peacemakers. We're called to resolve these things. We're called to even absorb them. Why not rather suffer wrong, Paul says? Why not rather be defrauded than demanding your rights and going to court to get your justice? Just absorb it. Just say, okay, I'm just going to let it go. I have something against so-and-so, but you know what? I'm just going to let it go. That's grace. That's mercy. Favor bestowed on those who don't deserve it. That's the definition of grace. You forgive that sin even though they haven't asked you to forgive it. That's grace. That's mercy. That's how we need to behave within the church. And so Paul's saying, shame on you, church, for not understanding and applying the gospel to these disputes among you. So he goes on, disputes among brothers mean we are living in gospel defeat. What is he talking about? Let's look at this again. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? So he's just said, to have lawsuits, verse 7, at all with one another, to have these disputes that are you have to take to the civil court, is already a defeat for you. Why? Because why not suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? But you yourselves wrong and defraud, even your own brothers. And then he says, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. I had an Old Testament professor who always said the righteous in the Old Testament and actually in the whole Bible are those who freely admit and humble themselves and admit their own unrighteousness and flee to God for grace and forgiveness. So the definition of the righteous is that we humble ourselves. We admit and repent of our sin, knowing that God's grace is sufficient to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness and to reconcile me with the brother that I've sinned against or the sister who I've sinned against. And so Paul says the unrighteous, people who are proud and self-righteous and live any way they want, not caring if they hurt people or don't hurt people, they're not going to inherit the kingdom. The sexually immoral, idolaters, adulterers, men who practice homosexuality, thieves, swindlers, they all hurt other people by their lives and with their lives and with their demand to have whatever lifestyle they want to have and to live in any way they want to live. And Paul is saying, if that's how you're living here in the church, then you don't understand the gospel. You don't understand forgiveness. You don't understand grace. Because such were some of you, but you were delivered. You were washed by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. You were sanctified, made and declared righteous by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. You were justified, came into a right relationship with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in the name of the Lord Jesus, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus alone, and by the Spirit of God. So when we live in such a way that we're self-righteous and we're demanding our rights and we're somehow think that we are the moral police here to do like the guy from Les Miserables, the captain. What was his name again? Somebody help me. Okay, whatever they said, it was right. That whole book, you know that, the whole book, the whole movie, Les Miserables, it's all about grace versus justice. You know that, right? That's why Hugo wrote it. He was a Christian. And those of us who are proud, arrogant, self-righteous people who are always pointing our finger down at somebody, and we're not willing to forgive, and we're not willing to reconcile. That's the people Paul is talking to here in Corinth. And he's saying you need to repent of that, and you need to get back into the grace of God. We are not under law. We are under grace. Live in the grace of God. Jesus paid it all. Even if your brother sinned against you or your sister sins against you, Jesus already paid for their sin if they're your brother or sister in Christ. So go and get reconciled. The payment's already been there. And I'm saying this to me. Please don't think I'm pointing down at you, because I'm not. The Word of God is penetrating my own heart in these areas too. I just want us to live in grace and live in the gospel as we live together as a church family and be really family. I mean, Paul's really saying here, really what my dad said to me replies to the church. Why would we air our dirty laundry of our family stuff out in the community? Why would we even do that? We should be making every effort possible to live in peace with one another, to be peacemakers, to reconcile, to forgive, and to be forgiven, to repent of our sins as we sin against one another, and to continue to live in the gospel of grace. Go with a couple of things here. Just the gospel application, working through this text. We're going to look up at a couple of other texts. Paul is telling them, in not so many words, you've got the Holy Spirit within you. You are a new creation in Christ. The Spirit is about, and now we as a church are to be about, the ministry of reconciliation. That should define us. So 2 Corinthians 5, let's look there for just a moment here. Because Paul's obviously still working on that with the Corinthian church as he writes the letter of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 5, let's see, I thought I had the verses I wanted to look at in my notes, 14 to 19. It says, for the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. If we've died, we have no longer any rights. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. The new life we have in Christ, if you're seeing that there, is that I don't have to exert my rights anymore. I don't have to fight to get ahead in this world anymore. Christ did all the fighting on my behalf and on your behalf. I get to live now in his presence. And I get to live no longer self-centeredly looking to try to build my own kingdom. I live for Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is saying. And then you go down to 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, in union with Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So Paul's saying there, and the line I wanted to just get at for a second, is that here's the ministry of reconciliation. God in Christ is not counting people's sins against them. Yet. He's waiting for the gospel to work. We need to have that same attitude with one another, brothers and sisters. We need to. We can't count each other's sins against us. We want grace to minister there. Yes, repentance has to come. Yes, but it's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. It'll be our kindness and grace to somebody else who doesn't deserve it, who's treated us poorly and maybe sinned against us, that might lead them to repentance. But if we start counting their sins against them, and we're put them in our own little prison cell, and we're not letting them out till they pay the full price back to us, do you see how that distorts the gospel of Jesus Christ in how we relate with people? Right? I'm guilty of it, and you are probably too. We've all done it. We felt so hurt or we felt so wrong that we put people in this little prison. We say, we're not letting you out till you pay everything back to me in full. That's justice. It's not grace, and it's not the gospel. Just think if Jesus did that to us. We're new creations in Christ. We no longer live for ourselves. We live for Christ. We live for the gospel's sake in this world. We are not our own. Second gospel application from this text in 1 Corinthians 6. We belong in everything to Jesus Christ. We are his slaves, the Bible says. Philippians 2, it's in your notes, in your outline, if you want to look there. 3 through 8 says, this is what it means to be a servant, to be a slave of Jesus Christ. Jesus illustrated what that looked like to us. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, arrogance, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Tell me you don't need the Holy Spirit for that, right? None of us does that naturally. None of us does that without the power of the gospel working in your life or mine. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as something to be grasped, but emptied himself. He's not arrogantly exerting his rights, right? As God. That's what it's saying. He emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the Father to the point of death, even death on a cross. If Jesus, the perfect sinless man, God-man, if he didn't get off the cross and say, you guys are treating me poorly. You're sinning against me, and now I'm taking my revenge. We have no right to do it. Ever. With anybody. That's what it means to belong to Jesus. We submit to him. We're his slaves. We're his gospel people. We understand that we've been saved by his grace alone, his undeserved favor, and we know that we've been forgiven of our sins, and so we live in that love, we live in that grace, and when we have disputes with each other, and we will, we want to apply that grace and ask the Lord for the strength and power to apply that grace into that dispute that we're having with a brother or sister. Then we no longer live under law, but we live under grace. This is the last one. I'm just going to basically read this text out of Titus 2 because it's profound to me. I go back here all the time because I need to. Titus 2, starting with verse 11. It's not on your note page. Apologize for that. And this is what I mean by we live under grace, not under law. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in the present age. So we know that the grace of God saves us, right? We need his undeserved favor to enter into a relationship with God. But this is also saying we need his undeserved favor and to live in that grace if we're going to live in ungodliness and get rid of our worldly passions and live godly lives in this present age. We don't ever outgrow our daily need for the grace of God in Christ, found at the cross of Christ. We don't ever outgrow our daily need for that. And it goes on. Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Well, what are the good works? They're works of love. Jesus said all the commands could be summed up in love God, love others. So these good works are works of love. How we love each other within the body is how men will know that we're Jesus' disciples. How we love the people, our neighbors, shows that we've been loved by God. How we're not about self-righteousness and how we're not about judgmentalism. We do have to judge whether there's sin between us. That's not what the Bible says, but we're not to be somebody's judge and juror and throw away the key. That's God's job. And so he goes on to say in chapter 3, verse 3, and here's the attitude. Remember, Paul's talking to Titus. Titus is over a bunch of churches on the island of Crete. It says, verse 3, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And then he goes on to say, make sure, he says, the saying is trustworthy, verse 8, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. There's good works again. And in the context, those good works are works that we understand the gospel of grace and how it's been applied to our lives by Christ, and now we live that way towards others. That's our good works. Starts with our family in the church, and it expands out into our community. And then he tells them what to avoid in the church that is the opposite of this. But avoid, verse 9, foolish controversies, arguments about different things, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division, he's talking about within the church, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. Paul's saying, as we go to people, as we try to reconcile things, and if somebody within is stirring up division and they're warned about not doing that, causing rifts between brother and sister in Christ, because we are a people of reconciliation and grace, if they're warned a couple of times and they don't repent, then we can know they're not living in the grace of Christ. That's what Paul's saying. And that's what Paul is concerned about for the Corinthian church. I'm concerned about in my own life and for your lives that we stay connected to the gospel of the grace of God and apply it into every aspect of our lives, the ministry of reconciliation that we've been given. Let's bow and pray together. Heavenly Father, we are not our own. We've been bought at a price. The price of Christ's perfect righteous life and the price of Christ's perfect death. And it's in Him alone that there is forgiveness. It's in Him alone that there is reconciliation and grace and mercy for undeserving sinners like us. And so as we get sinned against by brothers or sisters, or we sin against others, I just pray that we would be quick to repent and quick to forgive and quick to ask for forgiveness so that we can stay in the grace of fellowship with you and with one another that you purchased for us, Jesus, at the cross. It's in your name we pray.